strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Power in thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone.
Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Several announcements, so you might want to take notes. Just kidding. Just kidding. You're so literal today. No leaders meeting tomorrow night for you leaders. The only leaders meeting is in December. In December is on the 17th. This coming Saturday, December the 8th, from noon until 8 p.m. in the lower level, we're going to have our Buy Without Money store, which is an opportunity for those of us that have things at home that are nice but we don't use to give to people that could use them. So please feel free to bring stuff or to come and get stuff. If you need a, what do you need, Rachel? New microwave? There might be one down there. So you might want to come and find out. Might even be a TV down there. Who knows? But it's open to the church, to family, friends, any others that you'd like to bring. So it's completely open to the public. Lost and Found, we're clearing out the coat racks and Lost and Found as the new winter season approaches. Please check the table and racks in the lobby to see if you've lost or forgotten anything that belongs to you. Whatsoever is not claimed today will be added to the Buy Without Money bookstore. So if you don't claim it today and you get it here early on Saturday, you can still get it, right? See how that works? On the online bookstore, the class God's Word, The Foundation for Life is now available in digital format. This version has some audio quality and other minor improvements. The cost for the teaching files and the PDF study guide, which includes one note-taking version with lines, one for note-taking. There's three PDFs with it. One's for taking notes, one that has no lines, and one that has the embedded scripture verses. So you get all three of them, three PDFs with this. The cost is $50. We will continue to sell the physical set in the bookstore and the hard copy study guide, and that will remain the same. So the new version is the one that's online. It's $50, three PDFs. That's it for the announcements. You get all that without even taking notes. You know what? I'm throwing this one in. I want to hear a glorified body.
I want to have one.
Yeah.
Praise God, we shall have a new body someday. Though I err here to sin, the temptations of life no longer in darkness and danger.
Before Hannah Burke teaches this morning, we'll sing one more song, number 32, God's Faithful Word, number 32, and why don't we stand and get some oxygen in our lungs. Number 32.
nice to see all of you. You can have a seat. Thank you. I'm really excited. I had about 5 minutes of being nervous, and then I was just really excited. So I'm really thankful to be here. I'm thankful for the honor and the privilege that my dad and really you guys are giving me this morning in him allowing me to teach and you choosing to sit there and listen. So I appreciate it. We're going to talk today about some pretty, I think they're pretty simple truths from the Word. They're things that we've done some amazing teaching on and that I'm not going to get into all the nuance of. I would really recommend if some of this stuff resonates with you as, you know, maybe something you want to look at again afresh, listening to the Message of the Cross series that we did a while ago. We're going to talk today about judgment and righteousness, because for the Christian, when we talk about judgment, is that something we're waiting for or something that's happened? It's happened, right? When Christ was on the cross, he carried our sin. He carried the burden and the weight and the guilt for us, right? But practically, we don't always experience that. And I want to walk back through some of the things from God's word that show us God's tremendous love in giving his son, in allowing him to be judged in our stead and to bear the guilty sentence, the condemnation that we were all born with and earned, so that we don't have to live that way anymore. Okay? Okay. We're going to start in John chapter 3. And I think we're going to read a verse that is really familiar to a lot of us in verse 16, okay? It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And it continues, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So, condemnation. When we talk about it like casually in our speech day to day, we tend to think of it more as an emotional thing, right? Like, I feel really bad. You know, when someone tells me that I'm wrong or they speak something great, it condemns me. It makes me feel bad. God's word, like a lot of different words we're going to talk about today, they're not really emotional. they're legal. You know, a condemned man is someone who has been judged and has been sentenced. He's guilty, and there's a sentence. There's a burden placed on him as a result of a legal action, right? So condemning or condemnation in the word, that's really what it's talking about. You and I, as part of the all people, right, we were born in a world separated from God. We were born with an inherited sin. We lived that way, too. But we were born with a guilty sentence already on our head. The verdict was assured, and our life was ending in the grave, right? God sent his son to free us from that because he loved. You know, again, when men and women of, you know, don't choose to accept that truth, it's not that God has said, okay, now I'm saying you're guilty. Now, you know, because you didn't accept Christ, there's a consequence. We were all in that state. We were all in this consequence of sin. And he simply gave us a way out if we chose to take it, right? I want to take a minute and talk about sin, because that's another one of those words like condemnation or condemn, where I think we have a whole lot of ideas about what it is, but it's really simple from the word. First John talks about sin being lawlessness, right? What's lawlessness? Right, it's a rejection of law. God is God. He is the creator. He is above all. And as created beings, we owe him something, correct? Yeah. We have to acknowledge that he's God, that he's above me. And Romans 1 talks about thankfulness being owed him, a recognition of him as being bigger than me and a heart of thankfulness with that. He has the right to judge me because he created me. He has the right to set a standard. And all of man rejected that. When it talks about sin, it's a rejection of God's ways. It's a rejection of him as that position. That's that lawlessness, that rejection of his right to rule. And so we can talk about it I've spent a lot of time in the past few years talking to people who are in various parts of law enforcement, and the best explanation I came and talking to them was treason. It doesn't matter how you commit treason, the crime is treason. I might write a letter to Russia, and you might attempt to assassinate some political figure, but they're both the crime of being against the one that you owe loyalty to. Rejection of that law and rule. That's the closest I can come in terms of how we understand it. So when we talk about sin, we've rejected the law of God, the rule of God, in many practical ways in our lives, but also being born in like a traitor's camp, right? So that's kind of what it is, right? And so God sent his son because he loved the world. He loved us, even in that state, apart from him and against him. He loved us, and he sent his son not to condemn the world, but to save those who would take a way out. You know, as sinners, as traitors, our judgment was already accomplished, our condemnation. You know, in a real way, if our lives ended in the grave, that's already done, right? It's a way out of that, not an addition to that. Go to Romans chapter 3. You know, and I'm not taking away from God's word speaks a lot about an additional judgment that, you know, men and women are going to go through. That's not true of us as the Christians, as a Christian, but it is true of the world that there is an accounting for your life. But if death is just, then that verdict, that condemnation is already there. Does that make sense? Okay. If not, talk to me afterwards. I'll explain it. It's a whole other teaching we're not going to get into. But in verse 9 of Romans 3, it says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, and no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin." So again, when Romans was written, two camps of people. Well, really kind of three, right? There's the people that were God's people in the Old Testament, the Jews. There's everybody who wasn't a Jew. It's called Gentiles. And then there's the new church of God. So those are kind of those figures that are being talked about. And, you know, this... What it goes through here in Romans 3 is showing everybody was in the same situation. It didn't matter what your background was. It didn't matter whether you tried to live a good life or not. We were all condemned. We were all destined for the grave. We were all bound by sin. And in verse 9, "What then? Are we better than they? No, and no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So there's no deeds that can cause us to be justified, to be legally judged right. There's nothing I can do to fix it. Everybody was born into sin. Romans 5 is a great one to read if you want to understand a little bit more about that inherited state. And in our lives, we've chosen. Jesus talks about in the Gospels that, you know, that rejection of God's law isn't just something I do with my hands. You know, sin isn't just anger. Sin isn't just, adultery. Sin is the heart. It's in the heart, right? That if a man even looks on a woman, you know, or a woman even looks on a man to want to commit something, commit a sexual act outside of marriage, that's the same as the act itself, because it was a rejection of God in the heart, right? So every person has done that. Every person is in that state. And there's nothing we can do on our own to fix it. You know, Romans 7 talks about the state of that man or woman who wants to do what's right, but hasn't received any help for that. that they know God's word, that they know, you know, I think most people probably know it's not good to kill, right? It's not good to steal. It's not good to lie. We talk about the golden rule. Does it hurt other people? We can know those things, but without God's intervention, as much as I know them, I can't live that way. You know, maybe I don't steal from you, but I think about it. Maybe I don't, you know, maybe I defraud you not of something physical, but of something else. Or maybe I think about, oh, you know, that person who got caught stealing, I could commit the perfect crime. And you think it through in your head. You know, maybe it's something I treat as lighthearted. Maybe it isn't. But that's every person. And we have no way out by our own hands. But God loved. God sent his son to rescue us from that. Go to Isaiah 53. Okay, Isaiah 53 is probably one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It's great. It's about Jesus Christ, and it's such a great, I think, record of all that our Lord bore for us. The pain that he carried, the rejection that he carried, just the depths of what he had to endure to rescue us from the state we were in. And it was necessary. I think it's easy to read some of these things and think about them clinically and not think about them like just for me. You know, that what we're going to read is what was necessary for my redemption, for me to be saved from the sentence that I earned. This is what was necessary. I'm going to read it in the NIV because I think it just communicates a little bit more clearly. And the cool thing, the other thing I like about this is that there's a couple of sections that have like alternate translations. The NIV kind of shows that. There's one of them I'm going to read that way. So if you're following along in the King James or in whatever version, if it doesn't sound exactly like what you have, that's why. Okay? Verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, and nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. So this is talking about Christ, okay? He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. You know, and that's just, again, you think about the weight of what he bore for us, the weight of what he carried. He didn't live a life applauded by man. And he certainly didn't die a noble death in the eyes of the world. He died a painful death. But, you know, and not to be like negative, you know, but if I recognize that everything he bore was necessary for me, you know, that the pain that he endured, the, you know, alienation from his family at times, the scorn, the disapproval from the world and the pressure that came with that, and the, you know, the purpose of his life, the way his life went, and the just the agony of that death, that all of it was necessary, that it was done in faith on his part for our sake. And, you know, I want to consider those things, because, you know, and we're gonna kind of go further with this. I'm gonna finish this chapter, but if he didn't carry everything, then there's still something left for me to do. But if what he bore, if what he went through was really enough to pay for your sin and mine, then what do I have left to earn from God? You know, if I understand that what he did was really enough, there's a tremendous freedom in that. So looking at and considering that this was unpleasant and miserable and, you know, not a great thing in the moment, but what it brought about was amazing. So it's worth considering how bad that was so I understand what it took to get me to where God's placed me, right? Okay, verse 8. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, that he was punished for the transgression of my people? He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And for verse 11, I'm going to switch back to the King James. I like how it handles it better. So it says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He did enough. It was terrible. It was undeserved. It was enough to, you know, that God's son, a perfect man who loved him, who served him, who had a pure heart, chose to go through that for you and me is humbling at the very least. But he did enough. You know, if I discount the magnitude of what he did, if I don't allow that to be enough to really pay for my sin, it's a degradation of him. And I think that theoretically in our brains, we're like, yeah, Jesus, he paid for my sin. I'm great, you know. But practically speaking, when I walk out in my life, do I live that way? You know, do I see and experience freedom or guilt? And it's not like I should feel bad when I err, when I sin, when I forget God, when I do something inappropriate, but he paid for it. He carried it. And if I'm trying to earn God's favor back in practice, I'm degrading what Christ has done. I don't want to do that. Go to Romans 8. In verse 1 of Romans 8, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And the second part of that verse isn't in most of the texts. If you look at modern translations, they don't have that in there. So again, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. How do we become in Christ Jesus? Yeah, that's talking about salvation, right? That we accept the gift that God has given in him, that we believe that he's the Son of God, that he died and was raised from the dead, and that he's been raised to a position of authority in our lives. We accept God's gift. And if we do that, there is no condemnation. Again, yes, emotional guilt may be a part of that. You know, if I'm guilty, I may feel guilty. If I'm legally guilty, I may feel guilty. But this isn't talking about that emotion of guilt. It's talking about the legal reality, which is much more significant because, you know, Kristen, I don't care if last night you went to the bar, met a cute guy, spent some time with him, did some heroin, and then came this morning. You know, it's not, you know, that sin, what we read in Isaiah 53, the depths of what Christ went through was enough for that. Now, you knowing that that's paid for, if you didn't have it paid for, you would hopefully feel guilty, right? Knowing that it's paid for, you can sorrow. You know, that would be good, right? I don't want to do that again. That's not what God designed me for. But you don't have to earn back God's favor. You know, you don't have to carry that, the burden of that sin, that rejection of God, because he paid for that. You know, a day's coming when we're not going to reject God, accidentally or on purpose. That's going to be great. In this world, we don't walk perfectly. You know, we fall short. We get distracted. We forget God. And, you know, maybe we just forget him. We spend a day or two numb. Maybe we join Kristen. I mean, you know, there's so many different ways we can do that. But the point of it is, you know, Jesus didn't just come to pay for the things that I did before I accepted him, and then they're paid for legally now, but I still have to kind of like emotionally earn my way back into God's good favor, right? It's done, it's accomplished, and the magnitude of what he did carries through for all of my life. Because I am not legally guilty, I really shouldn't feel guilty anymore. Sorrow, certainly, but it's been paid for. I was talking to somebody who had been through some legal trouble, and the judge told them this. I just thought it was the best statement. He said, chin up, it's behind you. You know, they finished their judgment, all the stuff happened, there were consequences, they were given out, and the judge said, chin up, it's behind you. It's done. You paid for it. Move forward with life. That's like, we're supposed to do that, Christians. It's the sentence was paid. Chin up. It doesn't matter if I earned it again yesterday. The sentence was paid. Go to verse 31 of Romans 8. It says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And these next few statements can be read as rhetorical questions, so we're going to do them that way, okay? So who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justifies? Are we God's elect? We're the ones who accepted the call. You know, we believed on Christ. He gave his son. We said, okay. We became his, like he talks about in his word, his chosen people. It's great because he didn't just, you know, choose Kristen, and then even though Emma really wanted to get in, she couldn't. You know, he said he chooses those who accept. So we accepted. We're elect. We're chosen. Who's going to lay anything to our charge? God that justifies? And really, if he doesn't say, well, Amber, Christ paid for everything except for when you were really mean to George earlier, because it's George and you shouldn't be mean to him, right? If God's not going to do that, then who can? You know, I can't do that for you. But I think even bigger than that, like, you can't do that either. How dare you exalt your words, your judgment on yourself above God's judgment for you? He looks at you, he's judged you in Christ, righteous, worthy, accepted, clean, legally, without charge, because it's done. We don't always live that way. You know, there's a reason the devil is called the accuser of the brethren. And there's a reason why righteousness is called a breastplate. Recognizing the magnitude of what it means to stand unaccusable because it's already paid for. Man, there is such freedom in that. Who is he that condemneth? Christ that died? yea, rather, that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who's going to say guilty? The one who died and bore my sentence? And if he doesn't? If he doesn't say, no, that's too bad, I'm rejecting that sin, Corey. I'm going to, my sentence, like what I carried covers everybody's but yours. you're still condemned. If the one who carried that doesn't do that, how dare I? You know, how dare I look at a brother or sister and say, your sin defines you? How dare I look at myself and say, my sin defines me? You know, that's exalting my thoughts above his. That's making an idol of my own mind, right? It's not what we want. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, and I think this is where it gets to like the maybe the touchy-feely part of it. You know, righteousness, Josh and I have had an ongoing argument because arguments maybe strong. Mild disagreement about the nature of righteousness. Because righteousness at its core, it's a legal sentence. But to me, so Josh says righteousness is cold. You know, it's this legal cold, and it is in that sense, it is a cold reality. It has nothing to do with how God feels, has nothing to do with how I feel. It's a legal judgment. Because Christ bore the penalty for my sin, because he took my sentence of condemnation unto death on himself, I am judged righteous in his place like he was in mine. That's true. It is legal and it is cold. But man, for me, that is not a cold truth. In my heart, what that produces in the life of a Christian, knowing that I'm right before God, that there is no accusation that can stand against me, even if I deserve there to be, like, because we do. But today, you know, if I had put no preparation into this teaching, if I had just gotten up and been like, hi guys, how's it going? There would be nothing, no voice that could stand against me before the one who matters, before God. Because that's paid for. You know, that is not a cold reality to my heart. That is something that brings me to tears because I didn't earn that. I didn't deserve to experience God's grace that fully. It was a gift. And that's very warm. If I'm in this place, you know, if God loved, like Romans 5 talks about, like we read in John 3, God loved when I was separate from him, when I was, you know, guilty of treason, when I was his enemy. He loved me then. He loved me enough to save me. Is there anything that I can do today that's going to change that love from him for me? Can I lose his approval? You know, if you're like with your parents, they told you they were like disappointed in you. My dad did once. I had a really long theological argument with him about how that was not valid or fair. That we have to, you know, it. I was that kid. Yeah, yeah. But you know, like, if the word is true, is God ever disappointed in me? Because when he looks at me, he sees Christ. What's there to be disappointed in that? Does he want more for me sometimes? Yeah, he wants me to live the fullness of what he's made me to be right now, today. And he will never stop fighting for that. But there's nothing that can separate me from the fullness of what he's done in his son. There's nothing that can take me out of his love. You know, and that's nothing I do, nothing you do, nothing the government does, nothing. There is no circumstance. The devil can't do it. It's established in his son. And that's a huge thing. We're going to do something kind of fun next, we're going to actually do communion together. And I know sometimes we talk about it a lot regarding our physical wholeness and, you know, some of those things. And absolutely, that is true. Just like Christ paid for my sin, he paid for the penalty of sin, the consequence of sin, death, and all the sickness that leads up to it. And so we're going to do this in a couple minutes. And I just want us to kind of think about, as we're taking communion, as we're, you know, drinking the non-alcoholic wine and eating the bread, you know, remember the price that was paid for your life. You know, those things that you're still carrying, those sins that you're still making a part of who you are, let them go. Because our Christ is bigger than those. You know, if I'm going to take him as my Lord and Savior, I don't get to keep my works too, in terms of who I am anymore. So, you know, I just really kind of take the time, think about it, consider, examine your heart. And if there's something there that you're carrying the guilt for and the weight of, take the time today to give that to God, to put it on the cross where it belongs, and remember what Christ did. You know? I don't know if I'm supposed to signal you guys, or whenever you're ready, you can come on and do this, though. And AV, do you maybe want to, like, play something pretty? Thanks. These guys are going to pass out your stuff. Take it. You can keep passing out while I'm talking. It's okay. And you know what? We're doing this together, so maybe give them a minute. But as you're holding it, think about what we've been talking about. Think about other sections of scripture you know, or things that have really meant a lot to you, and consider your hearts with it, okay? I think everybody has what they has their wine and bread. As you want to, as you are ready to, you know, eat the bread and drink the wine. And remember what Christ bore for you. There is nothing too big. There is nothing his sacrifice didn't cover. There's nothing that's secret in your heart that God doesn't know and that he didn't know and that wasn't covered by what our Lord bore for us. He did it, and there was no reason for him to other than God's love, and we accept it freely, not because we deserve it. So take the time and remember, and then go ahead when you're ready, okay? In Romans 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." You know, we have been justified. We've been legally cleansed. We've been made right in a very cold legal sense. It's true. There's nothing that can change that. And consequently, where we were enemies of God, we're not anymore. And we can't change that. We have peace with him. And in that act of faith, that simple acceptance of what God has done on my part, I've entered into his grace, his favor. That isn't something I can leave. I've been granted access into a place of God's favor because of what his son did, not because of what I did. And from there, I get to rejoice in what's been done and in the fullness of what God's continuing to do and will eventually bring about with the full restoration of order that he's working on here. It's a great thing. Go to Colossians chapter 2. And in verse 6 of chapter 2, it says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You know, manifestations this morning were great. I was like, oh, it's like my teaching. It's awesome. We're complete in him. That actually means complete. I think, again, it's so easy to say these things. Theoretically, I have everything I need. But really, I need a better job. Or I need to have a better heart than I do. Or I need a person, you know, a friend, a spouse, a child, a new boss, external things may be things that we want, that we pray for, but we don't need them to be happy if we believe what God says. We don't need to be a part of, I don't know, it just, you don't have to live in a particular place. You don't have to be married to the perfect person. You don't have to have the perfect job. You don't have to have the right number of kids. There's nothing else that we have to seek because we're complete in him. I don't have to have a perfect track record from the moment I believed until now. I just have to accept what God's done. It's enough. And he's the head of all principality and power, in whom, in him, also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing in it. You know, again, there's no accusation that can stand against us. We have what we need in him, all of it. And I think that it's remarkable how many times God tells us that in his word. Obviously, we need to hear it a lot because we don't always believe it. But there's really nothing left to be done. I just have to let God be as good as he wants to be. I have to recognize that I don't have to do anything to win his approval. I'm set. You know, Christ really bore everything that needed to be born to make me right with God. So I'm able to chin up and move forward. And I think that's the exciting thing about the Christian life, is the moving forward part. You know, God calls us to a life that is rich and amazing, and there are so many things that we can do that we never could have done without his son. There's so much that we're called to. And and it's amazing. This life that is in front of us, these things that we get to walk out in. And so often I think that fear of failure holds us back. We don't want to be wrong. We don't want to make a mistake. We don't want God to not approve of us. We don't want to not approve of ourselves. And that's not necessary. You know, we're not called to be a people that live in fear of being wrong. God paid for me being wrong. I can walk out just trying to live with him, live for him, without that emotional weight that we carry all too often. You know, I am really free to seek to please him, not because I earn anything, but because what's the consequence if I mess up? Like, maybe I don't see the fullness of what he wants right now, but he loves me. You know, it doesn't change how he sees me. It doesn't change what I can do tomorrow. I really can walk out. And if I fall on my face, I fall on my face. You know, some of you guys have small children or have had small children. When your two-year-old's learning to walk and they trip and they fall and they bruise themselves, you get really mad at them, right? Because they didn't walk perfectly? No. I think God calls us children for a reason. You know, he doesn't expect, we're not going to be perfect in this life. I am not going to walk like Christ all the time. Or in the fullness of what he does, maybe ever, I don't know. But until he comes back, you know, there's a standard to attain to, and I'm not there. But God isn't impatient with me. He's not disapproving of my stumbles and my willful, like, no, I'm not going that way anymore. Because he's completed his work in Christ in me. And I can rest in that and look forward, you know, and walk out in these things. And if I allow my sin to define me, I won't. If I'm so afraid of doing wrong that I don't allow Christ to cover that, I will never walk out the way God wants me to. We're going to close in Colossians 3. And in verse 1 it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, wherein Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." There's a couple things about these verses I think are amazing. Everything's been done. Are we risen with Christ? Yeah, we are. We have a new life in him, and we can seek those things which are above. We can set our minds on the truths that God says matter and not on things of this earth. The other thing I think is really cool is when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That is not a conditional statement. You know, we've believed. We're risen, and we will appear with him in glory. It's just up to me what I do right now. You know, do I let the bondage of sin still be a bondage that I cling to, or do I let the victory of Christ be my victory day to day? And, you know, God's eternally made that reality accomplished. You know, he's given us that victory. He's given us that completeness. It's just a question of whether I want to see it today or not in my life. And whether I want to let go of my weakness and take his strength. So I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for your great grace, for your kindness and your love toward us. I don't know how you loved us. The way you did. We certainly did not deserve any of it, but you do, and you did. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for the fullness of his work, the completeness of his work, and I just thank you for making it as simple as you have. We can't mess it up. We can't walk away from your love. Help us to see the depths of what you've desired for us in your Son. And be bold to believe your word and accept your verdict on our life. And walk out as the freed men and women you've made us in your Son. It's in his name I pray. Amen.
Let's close with Amazing Grace, number 2. And let's stand to sing it, and let's close all the gaps in this room. Those of you on this side, those of you on that side, everybody walk to the center. Let's have no distance between us. Bring your psalm books, go to the center of the room. Any gaps in the center of the room, close them up. Let's just have shoulder to shoulder. Those of you in the back, step forward. Let's just do this as one shoulder to shoulder body. Number 2, Amazing Grace.
Amen.
God bless you.